When we come back to the text in chapter 34, and we see that Jacob had 12 sons, and it mentions a daughter specifically, Dinah, and in age, she had to be somewhere in her probably mid-teens, we would think, somewhere around 16, 17, 18, somewhere in there. And this is the daughter of Leah. Remember, Jacob basically had two wives and two maidservants, so from four women came the 12 sons. That would be the 12 tribes of the nation Israel. It wasn't God's intention that way, but it records what took place. And we see this daughter Leah, and she wants to go out in verse 1 to see the daughters of the land. There needs to be leadership in the home, leadership from the father in the home, leadership for the children in the home, mom and dad together working. We're living in a time where we realize that there's just a majority of families that have suffered brokenness in their homes. It's not necessarily marriages have broken up or situations have happened. And unfortunately, there's the lack of leadership of men in the home today across the board. When you look at the problems of our nation, and there's many things we can point out, but leadership in the home has really failed. And here Jacob is a great example. His daughter wants to go out into the land. Well, that means that she's going to go into this pagan land because Jacob has failed already. He's failed to fully go back to Bethel. That's where he should be. He's compromised. He's found himself short of the place that God has appointed for him to be back in Bethel. So he's in a pagan area, pagan practices, and subjecting his family to all of that. And you'll notice that partial obedience is full-on disobedience. Now, we can obey partially, but not fully, and that equals full disobedience. And that's what's happened. So instead of being that father, that dad, that helps his daughter and doesn't allow her to go out to the land, hey, I just want to meet some other girls. I was raised with 12 brothers. And you can give the rationale and the justification. And parents, it's not easy today to make those hard decisions. What can you watch? What can you see? What can you have on social media? What is acceptable? What are we introducing our children to? What are we allowing them to participate in? What other homes are they going in? What other ways are they being indoctrinated? Look what the schools are doing. Intentionally and purposefully indoctrinating our children, stealing them, wanting even our own governor in recent times, not only with what he has proposed in moving forward with abortion. It's basically before they're born, we're gonna take the life of children before they're born. We're gonna be known as a state that does this, and then we're gonna be known as a state that will take your child from you. If you're not, you know, there's things to it. There's pieces to it. I'm speaking generally, but generally, if the child wants to really move in the area of transgender decisions as a teenager, and you're not wanting to accommodate that as a parent, then you're going to be subjected to some pretty stern things. And in certain situations, even have the child taken from you in certain situations. That's a brief overview. There's details to that. And then sticking with just our own state, he violates the Second Amendment this last week. And he knows it. And he does it knowing that there's going to be litigation against that. And we're living at a time where leaders are acting with some sort of Messiah complex across the board, federal and state. And local. And then, so as a parent, it's not an easy task. It's a difficult task. It's a hard task. And the kids, well, everybody else is doing this. Why can't we? And the justification. And And we need to have moms and dads united together in the Lord and in that decision, unity in the homes, because the children will play dad against mom. And if you come from a broken home, it's even more difficult. God bless you, parents, those listening online. And as grandparents, we have a part to play in encouraging and helping and praying. Well, Dinah goes out and she is in a very pagan culture. And this prince, Shechem, comes. And what we see, just reading the text in verse 2, he saw her, he took her, he laid with her, he violated her. So he abused her sexually. He took advantage of her sexually. It would seem like rape in that context. That's what happened when you read it. And then it says his soul strongly was attached to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. Again, this is all backwards. It's basically, I lust for you, I want you, I'm going to have sex with you. Even if you're not wanting to willfully consent, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And that's what took place. And that's what happens today. Date rape and other things that take place today. To take advantage. And sexually. And then it comes on like, oh, well, you know, we should accommodate him. He says he loved this one. You lusted for her. You want her. It's not love. And it's what happens today in our culture. You go out. Let's go clubbing. Let's go out someplace. Let's hook up. Let's get close. Let's have sex. And then let's just see if it works out. Let's just see if it moves towards something that resembles love. Let's live together within the church, Christian church. There's no big difference today. We're living together. Will you marry us? It's just like, what are you doing? You've already made your decision, and we're supposed to ask for God's blessing? When you're willfully disobeying, and there's no repentance, and we've all made wrong decisions. But when you make a wrong decision, then you want to make the right decision. And here the right decision as we move along. So again, in verse 3, he spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father, Hamor, saying, get me this young woman as my wife. Use your position. Obviously, he's a prince. He's got royalty. Get her for me. I want her. And Jacob, in verse 5, heard that he had defiled his daughter, and his sons were with the livestock out in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came in. Wrong decision. Wrong decision as a dad. You just found out what went on. You confront that right away. You get over to Hamor, the father, and say, this is what your son did. And he needs to be accountable for what he just did. Evidently, she's still living in their palace or their place. We'll see that in a minute. But this is where Jacob, I don't need my sons here. This is a job for dad. My daughter was violated, and I'm going to confront that. It just happened. And now his sons were at the livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him, and the sons of Jacob came in from the field, and they heard it. And the men, the sons, were grieved, and they were very angry because he had done this disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. So everybody knows this is wrong. It's not acceptable. It's a violation. There's consequences to it. Action must be taken. There is not to be in a relationship that is to be confronted right now. But Hamor spoke with him, saying, "My soul, the soul of my son Shechem, longs for your daughter." You might as well say lust for your daughter. "Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourself, so that you shall dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourself in it." This is from Satan. Satan would love the believer to marry the unbeliever. God doesn't approve of that. It's unequally yoked. And he's saying, "I'm setting you up for a future together. It's not going to work. Yes, you may try to make it work, but it doesn't have my blessing. It doesn't have my approval of a believer, a true believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ. Not with someone that says they're a Christian, but somebody that is a Christian. I am a follower of Christ. And I'm in this relationship with somebody who's not a follower of Christ, has no interest in Christ, but we want to get married." That's called unequally yoked out of Corinthians 6. And God says no to that. He's protecting that. And in this situation that we see here, they're saying, "Here's the plan. We're in the pagan country. We have our daughters. You have your sons, your daughters. Let's just be one big family. Kumbaya. Let's just get together. And we'll have businesses together. We'll be productive together." It's unequal. And if you're in a business partnership, you want to be in a business partnership with another believer. If you're a believer, it'd be great to be in a business partnership with another believer, because there's some foundational things that are very important to understand. So there's the proposition, and I believe it's from Satan, to pollute the royal line that God has in place. And then in verse 11, Shechem said to her father and her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes. Whatever you say to me, I will give you. Ask me ever so much, the dowry, the gift, and I will give according to what you say to me. But give me the young woman as a wife." So I want this woman, and no matter what it is. So we're willing to pay a good amount, a dowry in advance. We're going to give you. I mean, we'll set this up. It'll tell me what your terms are. Notice in verse 13, the sons of Jacob. Remember, his dad has been known for deception. Heel catcher, the big deceiver. Let's see how Jacob has been discipling his boys. "But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to him, 'We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us.'" They've got a plan. "But on this condition, we will consent to you if you become as we are. If every male of you is circumcised, we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and you'll become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughters and be gone." Deal off. So here it is. We're going to make a deal. And the deal is this. All of your men are going to be circumcised. And if you're circumcised, then it's a deal. We'll move ahead with that. What do you think? Do you think you'll go for that? I mean, you know, again, they're operating deceitfully. They have a plan in place. The words pleased Hamor and Shechem and Hamor's sons. So the young men, they didn't delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. Hamor and Shechem, his sons, came to the gate of the city and spoke to the men of the city. So the gate of the city would be like the court. That's where the action takes place with the leaders of the city. So they're bringing the issue to the leaders of the city. like the city council or the leadership there, to get a sense of affirmation for what they're doing. Hey, this is what's going to take place. And they spoke with the men of the city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For indeed, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on the condition will the men consent to deal with us to be one people, if every male amongst us is circumcised, just as the Jewish men are circumcised. Will not their livestock and their property and every animal be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us." And all who went out to the gate of the city heeded to Hamor and Shechem, his son. Every male was circumcised, and all who went out to the gate of the city. So, I mean, if you just think about this for a moment, maybe you don't want to, I understand. But they're talking about all of the males. And I'm not sure what kind of tools they used. I'm not sure just, I mean, how, when, I mean, how do you facilitate? I mean, how, again, I just don't really want to go there too much, but it took place. And it's like you agreed to this. You said you'll do this. Yeah, I know. It's just like, I wish I wasn't so curious, but I am at times. And verse 25, "Now it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain." No kidding. I mean, "that the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dan's brothers, they each took swords and they came boldly upon the city and they killed all the males. They killed Hamor, Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword. They took Dinah from Shechem's house and they went out. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and they plundered the city. Because of their sister had been defiled, they took their sheep and oxen and their donkeys, what was in the city, what was in the field, and all their wealth and their little ones and their wives. They took captive, they plundered even all that was in the house." This is terrible. This should have been taken care of by Jacob immediately, personally, individually. Without the sons being involved, dad stepping up and saying, "No, what your son was done to my daughter was absolutely wrong. Go to the city gate right now. Your son is held accountable. Probably be stoned to death for what he did. It's taken care of. It's done." But dad is passive. Dad doesn't take. He's had a history of not taking action, and it just continues to get worse. And what they did is wicked. So wicked. Just reading through this, you would think that God would rain from heaven a judgment upon them at this time. And yet we're speaking about the 12 tribes and the sons. So wicked. It just grieves our heart. They didn't have Jacob's approval, but he was not the leader in the home. And it's basically, listen, dad doesn't lead. And dad doesn't lead. We're going to lead. Dad didn't take action. We're going to take action. We got a plan. That's what took place. So we did it. And then to make things worse, in verse 30, "Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, 'You have troubled me by,'" now notice when I read this, you'll see the word "me" and "I." "You've troubled me by making me obnoxious amongst the inhabitants of the land, amongst the Canaanites and Perizzites, since I am fewer in number, and they will gather themselves against me and kill me, and I shall be destroyed, my household, and I. It's focused on him. Focused on him, his reputation. There's no brokenness. When the father refuses to take leadership, to be in charge, the kids will take over. They'll take over the house. They'll take over at a young age. I mean, if we don't train up our children and discipline them and train them at a young age, they're going to rule. Every child does not deserve a trophy, okay? I mean, just the mentality where things have gotten to today. And so, but they said in verse 31, should he treat our sister like a harlot? Absolutely not. But should you go in and do what you just did, a genocide, a killing all these people? Absolutely not. And there'll be a penalty in Genesis 49, verses 5 through 7. Jacob, at the end of his life, is going to extend a blessing to his sons. Fathers, bless your children. But in Genesis 49, verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. And so there's a reality to what they did. And it just grieves our heart to see that. Verse chapter 35. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, dwell there, make an altar to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. God is so merciful to us, brothers and sisters. He's saying, enough. Go now to Bethel, which is the house of God. Go there. Return there. It's like the church at Ephesus. You've left your first love. Return there. And it's a great call for us, for our church, and for really our nation. Wake up, arise, get back to the house of God. How many people, so-called Christians, have left the house of God, the place of God, the place of worship? People are fleeing. We're thankful for you. We're thankful for those that come throughout the week, prayer, and on Sunday. And it really is helpful in affirming that there are a remnant of God's people still around. Praise God. Praise God for you. Praise God. You believe it. You're holding fast to it. You've risen in your heart. I'm going to the place of worship. I'm going to dwell there. We're going to be a place where we worship God there. In verse 2, he's giving some important instructions. And Jacob said to his household, are you going to lead? Jacob, are you going to lead now? He said to his household and to all who are with him, good job, Jacob. What are you saying? Put away the foreign gods that are amongst you. They took pagan gods from the places they've been. They plundered it. They have it. That's enough. Put them away. And in a sense, we don't have probably in our homes little statues and other little things that we have kept that we use as points of worship or go to. I doubt if that's really taking place. But there are things that we have acquired that don't belong in our house, don't belong in our lives. They're foreign gods. We're giving attention to it. We're not necessarily kneeling down to it, but it has become a passion in our life. And there's people that have more passion about political things than for the lost. More passion for things like that instead of for God. And for his word, I see that passion. Sometimes I say, why doesn't that passion be directed for the things of God, for the people of God, for the calling that God has given to us? So first of all, put away the foreign gods that are amongst you. So our instruction, our application right now is that there's action that has to be taken. Put away. So if you've accumulated, if I've accumulated things, if I'm if I've got things that are in my mind, in my heart, things I own, that they're owning me and I'm bowing down to them, get rid of them. Secondly, purify yourself. And that takes place even in that first song. Create in me, O Lord, a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. How often should we repent, people may say? I say, all the time. All the time. I don't think we'll be doing much repenting in heaven. But here on earth, to keep our hearts right before God, a broken and contrite heart, he will not put aside. Jacob could have been away from Bethel for over 30 years. He's coming back. A lot has happened in that 30 years. You're coming back to start again. When we start again, put away, take action, put away things that distract you from your walk and relationship with God. It could be another relationship. Maybe you have ungodly relationships. It's important to have relationships with the unbelieving people. But that doesn't mean you fellowship with them, you get deep with them, but you want to reach out to them, you want to communicate with them. But if you're in inappropriate relationships, put them away. If you're flirting with sin in a sinful relationship, put it away. Purify your heart and then change your garments. Remember, it talks about in our New Testament to put off the old and to put on the new, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to make no provision for the flesh. Verse 3, then let us arise and go to Bethel. I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in which way I have gone. So he's calling out to the Lord. This is a new time. If your Bibles are open, turn over to Galatians in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul is explaining in an application sort of way of what Jacob is talking about. In Galatians chapter 2, it tells us in verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we find ourselves also to be found sinners in Christ, therefore ministers of sin, certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to Christ. Remember, just to take it in for a minute, the law is a tutor to take us to Christ. The law is good, it's holy, it's righteous, it's acceptable, and it serves a purpose. The law's purpose, the purpose of the law is to convict me of my sin and to make it clear that I need a Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the law. It's a tutor. It comes alongside. It tutors us to be broken and to come to Christ. That's the fulfillment of the law, the law's purpose. And now in verse 20, I have been crucified. Paul's speaking, we're speaking as believers. I have been crucified with Christ. It's done. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me and for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul is saying, I knew the law. I lived by the law. They would say of Paul, he is blameless. In other words, he keeps the law. I mean, there's nothing. If you found Paul's resume, it would be top resume. He says, I'm actually taking my resume of all my religious performance and I'm throwing it into the dump, the manure pile. Because I'm not identified by my relationship, my resume, and what I've done. It's what Christ has done for me. So I identify with Christ. The law served its purpose. I was lawless. Without the law, I wouldn't have known sin. Paul realized he had covetousness and other sins in his heart because of the law. The law led him to Christ, and he says, now, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live for the glory of God. I don't set aside the grace of God. And so we get back to our text in Genesis 35. He's giving us instruction to put away these carnal things, to purify our hearts, to change the garments, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, not to make provisions for the flesh. And so as you look at verse 35, you'll see in verse 5 a word is called journeyed. You'll see also in verse 16 that word again, journeyed. You'll see it in verse 21, the word journeyed. And that's helpful for us today because we're on a journey. And obviously when we look at Jacob's life and we could point out and be grieved greatly by the sin that took place there, but are we grieved by the sin in our own lives? And we know that as followers of Christ, we're on a journey. And we want to move forward in that journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we fall down. And Christ lifts us up. We seek his forgiveness. We move forward. In verse 5, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob and Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there, and he called the place El Bethel. It means the house of God, because God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Remember with Esau, and that's when that took place, and he had that time with God face to face. Verse 8, now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the Timnath tree. And it was called an oak of weeping. That's the name that it was called, the oak of weeping. So here we have things that are happening on the journey. We come into this land, this house of Bethel. We're going to become worshipers of God. We're on a journey in our spiritual life. But then we face death in verse 8. This caregiver, this person that had been a part of the family all along. And then in verse 9, God appeared to Jacob again. And he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. And he called his name Israel. So we have the nation Israel. We have the people of Israel. This is where it comes from. It means governed by God. God also said to him, I am the Almighty God. Be fruitful, multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you. And kings shall come from your body, King Jesus. And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I give to you. Not the Palestinians. I give it to you and to your descendants after you. I give this land. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And so Jacob set a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured out a drink offering on it, poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke to him, Bethel. So it's a spiritual landmark. Things are happening right now. He's changing his name because he's changing his nature. And God changed our name. We were worldly people. We're called Christians, which means followers of Christ. That's who we are. We're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember an account of Alexander the Great who conquered the known world. He was very young. I think in his 30s when he ended up dying, or late 30s. He conquered the known world. He's quite the warrior, quite the leader. He came into a place and there was this young soldier, and his name was Alexander. He says, I was named after you. That's how my mother named me, after you. But he was lazy. And Alexander said to him, either change your ways or change your name. And sometimes that may seem harsh, but as Christians, I mean, if you don't want to follow Christ, if you're living like the world, I mean, don't use the name. Don't defile the name. We're Christians. And we're living at a time where we're the ones that are being persecuted now. The church is being persecuted now. Things that are in the Bible, the written word of God that speaks specifically about immoral relationships, people are being taken to court for just proclaiming the word of God. The things we're saying today, things I'm communicating today, obviously it goes over the air, but there's great hostility against the word of God and the people that proclaim the word of God and you that live out the word of God. Next Thursday is the National Day of Prayer. I mean, we pray all the time, just like you do. But next Wednesday night, we're going to honor the National Day of Prayer and really gather together. We're going to actually have 10 people from Korea that are coming specifically with the heart to pray, to join with us. We'll join with them next Wednesday night. Pastor Bill has been working on that, looking forward to that. We'll take it to heart. It was interesting. He told me that it was because of the Billy Graham crusade back in Korea a number of years ago. I have a picture of that. The crusade was out on a runway because they had, listen to this, over a million people that attended it. At one attendant, oh, a million. And 70,000 or more people gave their life to the Lord. And they look to the United States as their spiritual father. And they have a heart for this nation. Not only are they going to be here to pray with us, but they're going to be praying at a number of other sites that I won't say over our live broadcast right now. But it's great. We believe in prayer. Believe God's working. Just a few other to close out this chapter, verse 16. Notice the word again. And then they journeyed from Bethel. And when there was but a distance to go to Ephrata, Rachel labored in childbirth. Remember, this was the wife that he worked 7 years for. He loved her so much. She couldn't have children. But she did have Joseph, but she labored, and the labor was hard. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, do not fear, you will have a son also. And so it was that her soul was departing. She died. Rachel died in giving birth to Benjamin. That was his name, Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And basically, you're looking at two names, son of my sorrow and son of my right hand. And Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. And Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, and he became the bread of life. The bread of life was born in the house of bread. Everything in the Bible goes together. And even when we look at Benoni or Benjamin, Benoni, the son of sorrow, Benjamin, the son of my right hand, the right hand of God, Jesus was the son of sorrow and also the right hand of God. Remember in Genesis 30, Chapter 30, verse 1, Rachel said, give me children or I die. She said that. So she has Joseph and Benjamin. She gave birth to. And Jacob sat on a pillar, a grave, which is a pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed, Jacob, and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it happened that when Israel dwelt in the land, and Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, Israel heard about it. Jacob heard about it. So I'm saying here, we go through chapter 34 and the wretchedness of what's happening. And our Christian life is a journey. And on this journey, it is filled with all kinds of things. As our guide said, if you want to make God laugh, make plans. I mean, people come at times to me, Pastor, what's your 10-year plan for ministry? Are you kidding me? Plan is just to love God and to teach his word today. And if he gives us the grace to teach it tomorrow, and to love the people and to care for him. And whatever he chooses to do, he chooses to do. But may we honor him in all that we do. What a fool I'd be to lay out a big 10-year plan. I just have enough grace for today. I need his grace and mercy every day. 10-year plan. God, be merciful to us. God, help us. God, be glorified in whatever we do. But on this journey, we see as he's journeying, Deborah dies, and that's somebody that had been a part of their family. And then all of a sudden, Rachel, you have a child and you're giving birth, and she dies in giving birth. And then if that's not enough, we go, what are you thinking about, Reuben? This is one of the women that the 12 sons have come from. And you're with her? And you're having sex with her? And now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservants, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservants, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan. Remember, people will say, well, where are those 12 tribes today? I don't know. But God knows. Because in Revelation chapter 7, those 12 tribes are listed for us. Revelation 7, Revelation 14, they're back in play. God's going to put together these 12 tribes and 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, equating to 144,000 Jewish men that are sealed for the last day work during the 7-year tribulation period. And as we look today and they lay out the names and we see just what has gone on, God is merciful. In verse 27, then Jacob said to his, came to his father Isaac in Mamre, that is in Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac dwelt. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. So Isaac breathed his last and died, and gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. 35 is packed with, and so we journeyed on in our faith, and so you journey on. And if you took time to list the things that have been so unexpected on your journey of faith, things that have come your way that have been so difficult and so challenging, things that you would never, in a sense, if you were planning things out, they would not be a part of your plans. People that have lied to you and deceived you and taken advantage of you, the hurt and pain that you have felt personally from people that have abused you and have hurt you, have taken advantage of you as we have journeyed along the journey. But one of the things at the very end, we see that Jacob deceived Esau. And then they reconcile together. He deceived him again. He says, I'm going to go see you. But in some strange way, at their father's death, Isaac was the father of both those boys. They are there respectfully burying their father, Isaac. Amen. Let's stand. We'll pray and we'll have a worship song in the end. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as difficult as it can be, one of the things that really had helped me today in going through this is that there's this sense of putting away and purifying and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision of the flesh. And one of the things they did is they took these foreign gods and the earrings and they hid them under the tree at Shechem. And I know that I look to the tree of the cross of Christ. And may all of us take and put it at the cross of Christ. That's where our lives are reconciled. That's where peace is made. They buried them. And we bury our past at the cross of Christ. It's no longer I who lives now. It's Christ who lives within me. Paul says, I forget the past. He buried it at the cross of Christ. I press on to what's ahead. May we press on all the more in the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And for anyone here or listening online, to have that relationship with Jesus Christ is why we're here. Because of his death, his burial, his resurrection, Christ lives on the cross. All of our sins were put upon Christ. He died for my sin, for your sin, for the sins of the world. He was buried and he rose again. He's alive. He conquered death. He is the reigning, ruling King, Lord, and Savior of the world. And he's extending by grace, forgiveness, and the gift of eternal life. We receive that gift in faith, saying, God, I am sorry. Please forgive me. I repent. I turn from my past and I turn to you because of your death for me. So I receive this free gift. And Lord, Lord, I pray that we would receive the freshness of your Holy Spirit tonight. Even during this last worship song, fill us fresh and anew. Purify our hearts. If there's anything we need to repent, we can do that during this worship song. Leaving here with a renewed heart that we're in this place, Bethel, this house of God, this place and time with God. In Jesus' name, amen.